We've been looking at some things that deal with our just really self-discipline. And you go back to the New Year's, we make resolutions and want to change some things in our lives. And I think that's appropriate for believers to take the time to look at their lives and to evaluate and just see what areas they can improve in serving the Lord. And one of the things that the Bible is always teaching us is that we need to grow in Christ-likeness. And that means that there are times when we're going to have to honestly evaluate ourselves and say, where am I spiritually? How am I doing? And sometimes we need some practical help in that. How is it that I go from point A to point B? And last week we started through The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it actually comes from a little booklet that I read years ago and have found it beneficial to read it, if not every year, about every other year. Just read through it. And there are some things in there that it will remind me of that I need to be doing or need to not be doing in order to try to be a little more efficient in my life for the Lord. How many of you got to read through that little booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent? All right, good. What did you learn from it? What was the primary thing that you came away with from that booklet? Anybody? Ruth?
Productivity.
Okay. All right. Okay. What else? What stuck out to you? Heidi? All right. Prioritize your time better. Yeah, definitely a theme of it. Okay. Kathy? All right. Importance of planning ahead. Yes. Yeah. What else? Kim? Okay. Carelessness is complete. Oh, prayerlessness. I thought you said carelessness. All right. Do that too. Yeah. Prayerlessness. Yeah. And we're actually going to come to that, not tonight, but it'll be down the road. We're going to talk a little bit about that in relation to our priorities, what part prayer plays in that. Okay. Anything else? This is your read through that stood out to you. It was interesting. After the service last week, Lois showed me a copy of this that she's had since 1967, that she has kept by her bedside. Same thing in reading it. Just if you'll take some time to concentrate on what he's saying, I think you'll find it's very beneficial. And he has nailed something that is a problem, that the urgent things are not always the most important things. And if you remember last week as we started through this, we have often wished for a longer day to get things done, but that usually is not what we need. We need to prioritize our time and use the time that God gives us in a better fashion. And Parkinson's Law kicks in, and that is the law. It's stated different ways. I don't know that there's an official way to state it, but it tells us that work expands to fill the amount of time allotted for it. And so if you have something to do and you give yourself an hour to do it, you'll usually take an hour to do it. But if you have to compress that, you often can do that. Now, not unrealistically, obviously, and sometimes not. You have to do it safely and legally. If you want to get from here to, Southern Virginia in an hour, you can do that. But you probably will not make it if you try that in a car. So you have to be realistic in that, but you have to be careful not to put yourself in a place where you're trying to do too many things in too short a time. But that law says that you'll fill the amount of time that you've given something to accomplish it, and so we have to be aware of that. And so time isn't really the problem. God has given each of us the same amount of time, and there are people who accomplish more in that amount of time than others. And sometimes that's just going to be. There are people who have different personalities, and God created us that way, and that's going to be true. We don't want to all be the same. But we do have to learn how to prioritize our time. And this is a biblical concept, that God has given us a certain number of days on this earth. And he has said that time will end. We do not know what that appointed time is. And so I have to give an account for the time that I've been given on this earth. Not only am I a steward of things, I am a steward of this life and a steward of the time that he has given me. Now, last week, I did this in a conceptual mode, and as I was doing that, I realized that I made a fundamental error in that I am trying to get some people to visualize something that was just hard to do. And so you have in your hand something that will help you see what I'm talking about. If you'll look at this paper, on one side it says personal worksheet. Look at the other side of that. that. This is something, I found this all over the place on the internet, but this was one that kind of helped us. And if you'll remember what we were talking about with this, if you look at the first quadrant up there, it's got the number one in it. These are things that are important and urgent. And those things would be a baby crying. That is usually important and urgent. Now, sometimes, obviously, it's not. You've taken care of everything, put them in their crib, and they're just wanting attention. That wouldn't be. Kitchen fire. That's pretty urgent. You know, needs to be taken care of. Some phone calls could be important and urgent. What were some other things that we put in the important and urgent category? How about a broken leg? That's both important and urgent. Need to get that taken care of. And I am happy to report that Christy put heat in her van in there, and that is now fixed. So yeah, we have heat in the van. That was important and urgent the colder it got. But important and urgent, that means that something is very important and it is very urgent. Now, look at quadrant number 3. Go straight down on that list. And things that are not important, but they might be urgent. What would those things be? Those are just interruptions, things somebody stops in just to talk with you. Distractions, and you can put a lot of things in there. There can be other phone calls, and this is done from more of a business model, so they're thinking more of that. But you could put a lot of things in there that are urgent to people, but they're not real important. Things pop up and they're just like, you gotta get this done. But it really isn't that important. It may seem incredibly important to one person, but it is really not that important. Now, go to quadrant number 4. And number 4 is where we really have to be careful. Now, there is nothing wrong with leisure time, but it has to be carefully guarded. There are some people who believe they were created for leisure time. And these are the things like trivia, just little things that you do that really don't make any difference in life, busy work, time wasters. And again, you know, there's nothing wrong with, for example, playing some kind of a computer game. But if you play a computer game for 2 or 3 or 4 hours a day, there's probably a real issue with that. That would be something that is neither urgent nor important. How urgent and important is it to watch TV? Well, it depends on who's playing. But, you know, right now it's not real important or urgent for me. Pastor Shank and I can hang out for a long time now. But, you know, there are things that just are not urgent and not important, yet we spend a lot of time doing those things. And so we have to learn, as believers, we're going to study prioritization. And if we prioritize things, there are some things that we're going to look at and say, you know, that is really neither important nor urgent. And I don't need to be doing that. That's taking up some time that I'm going to have to answer for. And again, I'll emphasize that because something is neither important nor urgent doesn't mean you'll never do it. There's nothing wrong with taking some time and resting and relaxing. There's nothing wrong with a nap. If you have time to do that, and it might be something that's beneficial to you. Now, the one that we didn't look at yet is kind of colored in on yours, and it's quadrant number 2. And this is where we want most of our activities, if at all possible, to be. We want our activities to be in the important but not urgent category. Important, it needs to be done, but it's not yet urgent. And by that we mean it's something that I know I'm going to have to do, but I'm not waiting till the last minute to do it. Give me some examples of those again. He has their exercise vocation planning. That's like very nebulous, so give me some specific things there. What would be something that's important, but it's not necessarily urgent, or maybe not urgent yet? Lois? Preparing your Sunday school lesson. This is Sunday night. Is it important? Absolutely. Is it urgent? Well, not yet, because it's Sunday night. You have another 7 days to do that. And so that's a great thing to put in there. I told you I have a schedule in which I prepare things. I'll prepare my Sunday school lesson on Monday unless something bumps that out. I prepare, you know, Wednesday night sermon on Tuesday, Sunday morning sermon on Thursday morning. Those are very important things, but they become urgent on Saturday night. And so I have to be careful. Give me something else that we would put in there. Aaron, I think you had your hand up.
Anxiety.
Yeah, paying a bill. It's important to pay your bills and pay them on time. They become urgent the day they're due. And so if you wait until the day they're due, then you're scrambling around and you're trying to get that paid. And there are a lot of things that you could put in there. For students, a project in school. It is important, and perhaps you know that it's coming, and you want to keep it in the non-urgent category. And remember something that we talked about here is that each of these, and when you go through a course from a business perspective and time management, what they will have you do, actually, is you will then talk about people who have this characteristic. Somebody who lets everything come to the important, urgent category, what kind of person are they? What kind of personality or demeanor do they have? I heard several words, but
not pleasant.
Are you pointing to yourself? Well, I'm not describing Joe, but this person is very intense. They're high strung. Everything is a crisis, and they make caffeine nervous. Because they've waited and everything has to be done right now because it's become urgent. Then there are some people, and you know these people, they have it together. They will deal with urgent things when they come up, but they're a person who is dealing with things as much as possible before they become urgent. What kind of person are those? How do you view those? They're usually pretty happy. They're usually pretty content. Not important and not urgent. You could come up with characteristics of those people. What about somebody who spends a lot of time on not important and not urgent people? What is a characteristic of those people? Or what are they like? What are they?
Procrastinators.
A little bit foolish. Laid back. We'd call them foolish, definitely. But many times they're fun because they're always doing fun things. They may not have a job. They're just kind of hanging out in life. They haven't realized that their heart's beaten and they need to actually do something. But each of these have characteristics, and those people make the guy in the important and not urgent category extremely nervous, because here's a guy who doesn't see the seriousness of life and the seriousness of the stewardship of his time. Now let me ask you, where would you put the Lord Jesus Christ in this category, whatever this is on the paper, which quadrant would you put him in?
Number one?
All right. What'd you say, Bob?
The message in category.
Okay. The message is certainly urgent. Okay. 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 Good. All right. We're going to find that out. Turn that sheet over for a moment. And I found this online as well. I've given you this just so that you can maybe, if you think this will be helpful, and this again is something I found very helpful in deciding what to do and when to do it, is asking the question, is this important? Is it not important? And I have another thing that I'm trying to do, and that's handle every piece of paper once. And that's kind of a principle of management. If you've been in that, you've heard that you don't let paper stack up on your desk. When it comes in, you deal with it and be done with it so that you don't handle it over and over. And I have to ask when something comes in, is this important? Is it urgent? Is it not important, not urgent? Can it just be, filed away? What do we do with it? But somebody put some words there that would help us. If you look in what was quadrant one, firefighting would be how you would describe these things. They are things that are important and urgent, and it's like putting a fire out. We've got to take care of this, or it's going to burn us up. It's going to really hurt us. So we've got to take care of it right now. Bring the hoses. Got to shoot at it. The problem is, in doing that, you often destroy other things. But putting the fire out, what happens then to the water? Well, it damages everything around it. And so you create more problems for yourself than you solve, and often you'll find that people do that who are in this category. They live in the important, urgent category, and so when they fix one thing, they create more work for everybody else. The quality time in that second quadrant is people who are making their time be used wisely. The person who is in the bottom left, I think that's number three. Yeah, number three is a person who is easily distracted. There are things that need to be done, things that seem urgent, but they're not really that important, and so he's easily distracted. I have tried to help sometimes young people who are working on homework. I sat with a young man once, and he was doing his homework, and within about 15 minutes, he sharpened his pencil, went to the bathroom, got a drink of water, went and saw this, went and did that, and in 15 minutes, he did about 5 minutes of work. And the reason that he wasn't getting anything done was because everything kept becoming more urgent. I need a drink of water. I need to go to the bathroom. I need to do this. Well, you know, it can be you need to go to the bathroom, but this was a pattern for him. He was very distracted. And that was the first thing he needed to work with. And then there are people who are simply time wasters. That when you ask them, what did you accomplish, they wouldn't be able to say anything. And so keep this. If you want to write some things down, put it in your Bible and keep it there for maybe 2 weeks and just say, all right, what are the things that I'm doing that are important and they're urgent, but I've let them become urgent? What are things that I could schedule and do that would make my life less stressful? What are things that I could accomplish earlier in life, earlier in my day, earlier in my week, and it would be quality time rather than firefighting time? What are some things that I could possibly put in that category of time waster and say, you know, I'm spending 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours watching television, playing a game, doing this, and if I would cross that out of my life, literally just get rid of it, I would have more quality time. And you may need to take the time to look at that and see what the things are that you could do that would increase your ability to use your time for the Lord. And this is just simply trying to put it in a category of wisdom where how can I accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish? Now, with that in mind, I want you to go back to what we were studying, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we read through this last week because what we're coming down to is that in this little booklet, the factory manager said, you know, I've learned this lesson. He said, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. And so the urgent things crowd out the important things. And I need to focus on the important things before they become urgent. And so the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is a tremendous lesson in how to prioritize. Now, we are looking at it as believers, and our objective is to be Christ-like. And so we're not simply looking at this from a secular point of view saying, well, here's a guy who really exemplifies what it means to use your time wisely. This is not what we're looking at. What we are looking at is, if we're going to become Christ-like, how do we invest our time? And the greatest example for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I are looking at it from a very different perspective than going to a secular time management course so I can make more money, so I can have more time to go out on my boat. I am looking at it rather from the perspective of how did the Lord Jesus Christ order the events in his life so that he accomplished his Father's will? One thing that we discovered last week was that God expects us to be hard workers. Many times when we visualize, and I think the secular time management courses have done this for us, when we visualize somebody who has really gotten their time under control, when you have your time under control, what you're going to be able to do is go golfing, go hunting, go out on your boat. You're going to have leisure time. You're going to be able to do the things that you want to do. When we study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did have leisure time. There was time set aside for him to rest. But you know what we discovered last week is that principle number one, when we look at these lessons for prioritizing, is that God expects us to be hard workers. Let's review just one of these in Mark chapter 1. Look at verse 29. Mark 1, verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick of a fever, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered or waited upon them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers or various diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils or the demons to speak, because they knew him. Now, here's what we pointed out about the Lord Jesus. If you look at the time, just a little, Mark does this for us. He gives us little hints of time. In verse 32, it says, at evening, when the sun did set. Now, in that culture, what did most people do when it was evening and the sun did set? You go to bed. We have artificial light, so we can stay up. They were early risers, and so that was not normal for them to spend a long time at night. It would change throughout the year a little bit. But it is obvious when you study this that he was having a very, very long work day. That this was something that was exhausting him. We found that again as we went over in chapter 3, that he was teaching, and as he was teaching, the crowds came in upon him, and he had an extremely long work day. Find him in chapter 4. Remember, he's been teaching all day. They get on the boat to cross, and as they're crossing, the waves and the winds come up, and the boat's being tossed around, and they're all thinking that they're going to die when the boat sinks. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He's put a pillow under his head and he's sleeping. And often when we go through that, people are preaching through it and they say, here's the Lord Jesus and he's at perfect peace and he knows nothing is going to happen. He doesn't have to worry about this. But there may be more to it than that. Why was he sleeping?
Exhausted.
He was tired. The guy's exhausted. Now, he is human. He ate, he slept, he wept. He is fully human. He's fully God. But he is in a human body. And a couple of times in Scripture, we find, you know, people often interpret it as Jesus is just completely at peace. I think he's tired. And yes, he does know that he's not going to die in that boat because he knows the Father's will for him. And so he can sleep, but he is tired. And throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first things that we'll find is that we can never get to the place where we think that when I've got my time completely under control, that I fall prey to this secular idea that that means I can live this life of leisure. That I can live this life where I just kick up my heels and sit there and watch people work. That is not what the Lord gave us time for. We have to even be careful with retirement. It's not so much anymore, and retirement's actually usually a busy time. But when does the Bible say you retire from serving Him? When you're dead, and even then you'll worship Him in heaven. God has given us time so that we can serve Him. And the life of the Lord Jesus, first of all, teaches us that God expects us and plans for us to be very hard workers. And so as you sit here tonight, don't get in your mind that when I really get everything under control, I'm going to have all this leisure time. There's going to be nothing to do. That was not true in Jesus' life. When he was surrendered to the will of the Lord, he was working late into the night. He was busy, busy, busy. It was not that he was saying no to everything. And sometimes, again, there's an idea that comes out. I just got to learn to say no to stuff. Well, maybe you do. You have to say no to some things. But the Lord was very busy. He was constantly working for His Father. And we're going to do that as well. So principle number one is God expects us to be hard workers. Stay in this passage and let's go on a little bit. After that long, late night, here's something that was brought up here about prayerfulness. Kim mentioned this, and we'll come back to this a little later. But in verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, or while it was still dark, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. Now here is a very good lesson on the use of time. We're going to mention this and then move on, and we will come back to it. He felt it extremely important, even when he was tired, even when he had worked hard, to make sure that he set aside time to pray. And if Jesus Christ did, how much more do you and I need to do that? He was seeking his Father. Now go on in the passage, because here's what I want you to see. Verse 36, and Simon, and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons, or cast out devils. Now, do you realize what Jesus just did there? He taught his disciples a lesson about urgency. Jesus gets up a long time before day, and the picture in my mind is he gets up before his disciples get up, and he picks up maybe a scroll, and he goes out, and he departs into a solitary place, and there he spends some time praying. Disciples get up and start moving around and have lunch. Where's Jesus? I don't know. Have you seen him? I haven't seen him either. Well, we've got to find him. Why do we need to find him? Because people are lining up. We got people here. He's got to heal them. He's got to cast out some more demons. This thing's urgent. There are people beginning to line up at the door. They were here till late last night. Some of these people slept out here, and they're lining up at the door. And so Simon Peter comes to the Lord, and he says, Phew, Lord, glad we found you. You got to come back to the house right now. We got to heal these people. What does Jesus say?
He wants to go to another town.
Yeah. Okay, guys. Pack up. We're moving on. Wait a minute. There are people lined up. There are people who urgently need his help. There are people who are probably still demon-possessed. There are people who still have issues that need to be addressed. And the Lord Jesus begins to teach us a little bit of a lesson that is very difficult and will require a great deal of discernment and a great deal of prayer, that urgency does not necessarily mean that's what you are supposed to do that day. That God has a plan for you. The Lord Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you know, I understand that, but we need to go into these other towns because they need to hear the gospel as well. The urgent things are not necessarily the most important things. And there is the lesson that he begins to teach his disciples. Go over to the book of John, and I want to use a couple of things in John to reinforce this lesson so that we'll have it in our minds before we leave this evening. The first lesson is that God expects us to be hard workers. Here's the second lesson that I want you to see from the life of the Lord Jesus. God expects us to take time for people. You'll remember from the little bit that we studied John on Sunday mornings that John is writing with a little different perspective. He's not writing one of the synoptics, which means that he's just covering the life of the Lord Jesus as a whole. He is writing with a specific purpose of presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Now, the others do as well, but he has a different focus in what he's doing. And the Lord Jesus is very busy in what he does. Did I tell you a chapter yet? Go to chapter 2 if I didn't tell you. Chapter 1, we see him going through and he picks out he calls the disciples to follow him. And Peter follows him and Nathaniel and Philip. And he tells them, I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. And you come to chapter 2, and if you have headings there, you'll see something along the line of he turns water into wine in chapter 2. And then you go down to verse 12, and it says, After that he went to Capernaum, and his mother, his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And then verse 13, the Passover was at hand, and he went to Jerusalem. And when he went there, he found those who were the money changers, and they're sitting there abusing the positions that they have. And so he preaches a little sermon. Come down to verse 23 in chapter 2. Now, when he was at Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in him and saw the miracles which he did. And this would have been, again, long days of work. He is busy doing miracles throughout the day. These are 8, 10, 12-hour days where he's just really exhausting himself. And in verse 24, it gives us this little comment. Jesus didn't commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew the heart of man. Now, here is something else that John is teaching us about time. It is my firm conviction that Jesus Christ at this point is highly sought after. I think the passage before proves that. That if he walks through the streets of Jerusalem, people flock to him. People are, from the other Gospels we learn, they're seeking Him out. When He has crowds of people around Him, they'll have, this man had friends that came over, they took the thatching off of the roof and let Him down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mobbed by people. It is exhausting to deal with people all day. Some of you do that. He has long days, and He is expending a lot of energy. And as He expends all of this energy, I'm sure that He comes to the end of the day. And in His divinity, He knows, in His divine nature, He knows, I'm accomplishing God's purpose. I am proving that I am God in human flesh. But in His humanity, He's tired. It's my firm conviction that Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ at night because he wanted to talk to Him by himself. I don't think Nicodemus was afraid. I think Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, sought Him out at night because that's the only time he could get close to Him. But here's what I want you to learn. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think John gives us two consecutive examples here of how you and I must, in our time schedule, make time for people. Make time for individuals. When the Lord Jesus Christ is doing this, He could easily look out and say, I have so much to do. I have got people to heal, demons to cast out. I've got so many cities to preach in. I need my rest. I just don't have time to sit down and talk to individual people. If anything, that is one of the things that we struggle with. And I would even struggle with that. I have to remember that people, individual people, are what we work with. Individual people is who we're going to make a difference with, not the mob or the multitude. The Lord Jesus, by and large, invested His time in 12 men. Now, He was ministering to all of Israel and even to the Gentiles, but He invested His time in 12 men. And here in this passage, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles or signs that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And He goes on and has that conversation that we're familiar with Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. I wonder if you and I were in this situation, and we were so busy, there was so much going on at work, so much going on at home, so much going on at church, so much going on in life in general, that we were by ourselves and a Nicodemus placed a phone call to us, or a Nicodemus showed up on our doorstep and said, you know, I've got some spiritual questions. Would you sit down and answer those questions? Would you take the time for individual people and say, there are individuals who need attention and God has put them in my path and this is what I should do? This is somebody that the Lord has put in front of me that I have the opportunity to influence spiritually. I believe that this is one of the reasons that John gives us this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the Gospels, we see the Lord dealing with individual people, but we see Him dealing with the throngs and the masses. When you read through the book of John, there is much, much more about His individual relationships with people. Here's Nicodemus walking up to Him after he's exhausted, and He takes the time to walk him through what it means to be born again. Let's go over one more chapter. Chapter 4, He gives this discourse to Nicodemus, and it may be the whole chapter, some of the end of it may have been spoken somewhere else, but you come to chapter 4. And it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And He must needs, or He had to pass through Samaria. Then cometh He to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Wearied, tired, exhausted with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat or buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, again, I fully understand and acknowledge that if we're just preaching expositorily through this passage, that you would look at it and say, the Lord Jesus knew that he needed to go through Samaria because he wanted his witness to be clear there. He wanted the Samaritans to know that he was their Savior as well. He knew that there was a divine appointment with him, with this lady who was going to go down and tell others about him. But when we look at him from the perspective of humanity and time, what do we learn? Here is a man who, again, in his humanity, sits down by the well, not because he knows there's a divine appointment, but because he's tired. Because he's at the end of the day. Long journey. Not the end of the day, but the end of a journey. And he sits down and he's tired. And most of us would be at the place where we'd say, oh, I just need some time by myself. But God orders in his life an individual that he has a responsibility to. And you and I have to get away from the idea that I deserve some time. I deserve this rest. It is true that we will rest. It is true that Jesus Christ went apart to rest. But there are times when God is going to interrupt our schedule with individuals who need to know him. And the second thing that I want you to see in prioritizing our lives is that not only was the Lord Jesus Christ an example of how God expects us to be hard workers and invest our time in multiple tasks for him and long days and great effort and doing things that sometimes even seem trivial, but he's going to do this and this and this and this, and he's going to keep at it. But there are times when in the midst of our busy schedule, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to place some individual in front of you and say, I put that person there so that you could help them. And it might be that you could help them in a physical way. It might be that you could help them in a spiritual way. It might be another believer that you can help by simply encouraging them. But in your busy, busy schedule, and most of us have that, we can never lose sight of people, individuals. We'll not take the time to do it, but if we go through the book of John, we'll find a couple more times where this comes up. Martha and Mary. There seems to have been a real close relationship between Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus was investing his life in people. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see them change. Now let me ask you this. How are you doing with that? Are there people that you are investing your life in? Or have you gotten so busy, so wrapped up in the things that God has given you to do? Busyness is not the problem. But have you gotten so blinded by those things that when an individual sits down in front of you, you can't see them? The Lord Jesus Christ was never like that. Even though the demands on his time were exceptional, he saw individuals. And you and I need to see those people as well. Here is God giving us an opportunity to impact a life. And sometimes we need to put other things on hold. And we need to realize that this is both important and it is urgent at this point. Because I may not have this opportunity again. Here is a Nicodemus looking at me and saying, why do you do those things? Here's the woman of Samaria and she's going about her business. And I'm going to interrupt her by saying, hey, could I have a drink of water? And that opens the door so that we can have a conversation about spiritual things. Even when I'm tired and busy and ready for a nap, it may be that God is going to put somebody in my path and I need to have my eyes open so that I can see them. You see, that's God's plan for my time. It isn't me controlling my time, it's God controlling my time. And when he puts that opportunity in front of me, I need to see it. And so that's what I want you to leave with tonight. I want you to recognize that busyness is not the issue. I think God wants us to work hard. I think there are a lot of things he wants to get us to get done. But at the same time, I think we can see through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that individual people are important. And when he puts those people in front of us, we need to take advantage of those opportunities. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, Father, as we take the time to look at this, I thank you that we can examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that you'll help us to become more Christ-like in our efforts for you. Lord, thank you for the time you give us. And as we have that time, I pray that you'll help us to invest it in a way that would be profitable. Thank you again for your kindness. Lord, you've given us a wonderful group of people who enjoy being together and who accomplish a great deal. But I pray you'll help us to be even more effective, especially as we have opportunity to interact with others. Thank you again for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.